We have something special today, just to kind of front load it. If you guys tuned in on Thursday for hour, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So he's talking to his disciples here before he ascends up to be with the Father. And he's telling them, you know, basically the Holy Spirit's what's going to enable you to be my witnesses. As followers of Jesus, we are his witnesses. It's not a matter of if, because his Holy Spirit dwells in us and enables us to be a witness, to glorify him so people can see Jesus in and through you. And he tells them specifically, his disciples, that the gospel is going to go out. It's going to start locally in Jerusalem, and then it's going to go out into the surrounding areas, Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. And that's what we see happen. Is we are going through Acts right now, currently on Sundays, verse by verse, line by line, and we're seeing that that's how the gospel went out. Now, as I mentioned earlier, like, I believe there's a principle in this and how we as followers of Jesus are to proclaim the good news. We do it first and foremost in the area God has placed us in, and then we do it into surrounding areas, and then to all ends of the earth, as God allows and gives us opportunities. And so that's what we've tried to do as a church ever since I've been here. You know, we focus first and foremost on our immediate area here, locally, in proclaiming the gospel through church, through you guys individually equipping you to do that, and then through supporting local ministries around here. We've also gone into the surrounding areas as the Lord's led, and supporting missionaries that maybe come out from here to do local ministries, or planting churches. We have two sister churches over in the Long Beach Peninsula, Ocean Beach Christian Fellowship, and Seaside Calvary over in Seaside area. And then going to all ends of the earth, as God has sent people out from this church or brought other missionaries into a relationship with us sovereignly, I believe. So that we can come alongside them, either prayerfully or financially or whatever ways he wants, so that we can take the good news of Jesus to all ends of the earth. And so, having said that, what I've found is that the more God leads us to support missions in this world, the more he generously gives us to allow us to support it even more. Like, in other words, there's a principle that we see in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15 on God encouraging us to be, or Paul encouraging us, God, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, encouraging us to be generous, because basically our Father's generous, and it's just a reflection of what he does to us. And it's not so much be generous, like, in a selfish way to expect to get something out of it, but it's to be generous because you'll be blessed in being generous. And then God wants to bless you so you can be even more generous and be even more blessed. And that's what I've seen prove in my life privately and or personally, and then as a church as a whole. Like, you're never going to outgive God. He wants to bless you so you can bless others, and you can be blessed in the process. And that's what I've seen happen. And so we're always kind of prayerfully looking and watching and letting the Lord lead us into, you know, any missionaries that he wants us to be a part of, whether it's through sending people out of this church or supporting them as they go out, or through other missionaries in other parts of the world. And so about a year and a half ago, pre-COVID era, seems so long ago, I came into acquaintance or met a couple. They have some affiliation or some ties with Cannon Beach Conference Center or Cola Bible College, and they were visiting our church. And got to talk with them, and that turned into, when they came back and visited 4 or 5 months ago, us getting coffee together and just really loved the ministry that they were a part of, which involves taking the good news of Jesus to some areas where you can be heavily persecuted for it, but where it's much in need, and a whole bunch of different ways they do that. And so I was just encouraged and felt led to have them come and share with you. So I'm going to introduce John and Dee Cook. They're with Indigenous Ministries International. John's actually a pastor too, so he's going to share from the Word as well. So I'm going to have them come up here, and I want you guys to give them a warm welcome. Chuck should be on. There you go.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. It's great to Coastline. Good morning. It's great to be with you all, and we are rejoicing because this is just a little taste of heaven. You know that? We get a chance to be together, and I don't care about, just think about the fact that when we get to heaven, we won't have to worry about COVID. And all God's people said, amen, amen to that. Amen to that. Well, Indigenous Ministries is a ministry that my wife and I started. Both she and I are missionaries' kids, grew up on the mission field. Her family had a little bit better of a relationship or situation than I did. She was in Brazil. I was in Sri Lanka. And right in the middle of the time that our ministry, my dad was ministry and so forth, Sri Lanka blew up. And as a kid, I dealt with bombs going off in our front yard, lived under a kidnap threat for 2.5 years, had my brother died as a result of him being a white kid, and because the customs officer wouldn't allow the medications to come in. Isn't that interesting? We talk about systemic racism. I'll tell you what the systemic is. We've got a sin problem. And I don't care what color skin we have. And we better start realizing we're one family and we better start treating each other that way. Amen? That is out of one blood that God has created all mankind. And we better start acting like their family. Well, as a result of that, the Lord, I never understood what the Lord was doing, but was in ministry. Got a chance to get over to Iraq at the end, I mean, just days after the end of Gulf War II. And got a chance to spend time with the church that we helped establish and through our ministry. And I started listening to the kids. And all of a sudden, I started hearing those kids talk the same way that I talk as a child. And the Lord opened doors and so forth, and things led to things. We helped establish the first, one of the first evangelical churches after the Saddam regime. And as a result of that, we've been working in Iraq ever since. And we've just come back, what is it, less than 2 weeks that we've been home. We've got a home over there, and we've got our office, we've got our staff. It's not like we were visiting. We've got a full-time job and full-time staff and so forth, which we're really excited about. But we're working through the national church, reaching people for Christ through sponsoring children. Children that have dealt with the crisis of having Daesh or ISIS literally tear their homes apart, killing families and so forth. And by the way, a lot of people say, well, ISIS is gone. Sorry, it's not. In fact, just as we were leaving, ISIS was fighting 60 miles down the road. We dealt with missiles. We dealt with car bombs and so forth. And we want to stand with the persecuted church. We want to stand and to be able to be an encouragement and how we can pull the church of the United States together to make a difference in the lives of people that just continue this rolling crisis. I went to a conference in Baghdad 1.5 years ago, and in looking at the history of Iraq, it has dealt over 200 years, they've had 6 years of peace. Just let that sink in. And so we have the privilege of stepping in, and I love the prayer of St. Francis, where he makes the statement, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is discord, let me share love. And so I'm going to ask my wife to share. This is my wife, my girlfriend, and the love of my life. We've been married now for 43 years. And
we were 2 years old, though, when we got married. Yeah.
But we're so grateful to the Lord to be with you all. We've had the privilege of teaching a good number of years at Ecola. And then we sneak up here when we have time to be available to be with the church. And so we thank the Lord for you all. Thank God for the fact that you all are His representatives right here in Astoria. And may the Lord continue to bless you. Dee, honey, share.
Well, first I want to know, how many Ecola grads do we have here today?
Hey!
Okay, there you are.
Good to see you.
Great. That's exciting. Our staff, not just grads. But it's such a privilege to be here today. And I'd like to share a story with you.
Well, first of all, I'm sorry. I forgot. Craig and Kathy Miller are with us. And Craig, Dr. Craig Miller, is my director for educational development. And what we do is we train the national to reach the national. And so Dr. Craig and Kathy have just come on staff with us, and we're so excited. When I share with you the things that the Lord's laid on our hearts for Iraq, it's going to blow you away. Dee?
Amen. Part of our problem is we are so excited about what God's doing in the Middle East, unless you think everything is all spiritual. I didn't want to go to the Middle East in the beginning, so don't get any fancy ideas about me. And so I figure if the Lord can take my calloused heart, and I was a pastor's wife and a missionary's kid, and change it to have a burden and a passion to see what God the Holy Spirit is doing, I figure he's got a chance in your heart too. So bear with me a second. I wanted to share with you a story of a woman and a chair. As John said, we have our main offices in northern Iraq in Kurdistan and Erbil. We have three office points in Iraq, and then we have some ministry in Egypt and India too, but we're going to focus on Iraq this morning. And we had a part of our office outside that was unusable. Our neighbors had put up a mirror insulation piece of whatever, and the sun was just beating on it, the Iraq sun, and was pushing into his office, and you just couldn't sit out there. The only person that went out there was if we had to go out and clean the tile or, you know, put something out there to dry. And we said, you know, let's put a cover over it. Let's see what we can do to make this so the staff can go outside and we can have a place to sit down. We don't really have a place out front. So, you know, about a week later, we had this place, and we put some places out there to sit. And don't you know, the next day, we had the opportunity to see God use those chairs. A woman walked in. We had some of our team members, and an associate team member was out back with her. And she sat down, and she was covered. And she was a Muslim background woman. And she sat down, and she started to tell her story. And she wasn't two sentences into her story. She couldn't talk. She was crying and crying and crying. And I was like, oh, my goodness, I need a big Kleenex box, you know. So I went and got the Kleenex box, set it before her, and she started to pour her story out. I'll give you the brief story because she went on for an hour and a half. She'd been kidnapped one day. She took a small bus. She was in Baghdad, and she was kidnapped. And she was sold into prostitution. And her world flipped upside down for 5 years. And she was in the worst possible situation I think a woman could imagine. She tried to escape. She couldn't. She tried to escape. She couldn't. It was a violent situation. And one day she had an opportunity and she was able to get out. And I thought, well, surely the story's almost over. She kept going and going and going. And she just poured out so many awful things that had happened to her. And you know, you hear that kind of a story. And finally, if you're listening to someone going on that long, you look up and you're looking around, kind of looking for some kind of escape. And I looked at the chair she was sitting in. And I remember what John said about an hour ago. He said, look, hon, we just put that cover on that porch. We just put that chair down, and God's using it right now to comfort this woman. Long story short, she escaped. She came into another situation that was difficult. She had just escaped from that one, and she was sitting there saying, can you please help? Can you please help? We're able to do some things, bring her child into our child sponsorship program. She has a 5-year-old daughter. She just came to know the Lord a month ago. She's kind of struggling with all of the pain and the newness of Christ and how do I get to know him. Pray for her, will you? Her name is Miriam. That's not her real name, but we're going to say her name is Miriam. Maybe you have a place in your heart that's not being used. Maybe you have a chair in your heart that could be opened, that God can use that to bless somebody. I have not gotten over the fact that in that chair that woman sat. And she poured her heart out, and afterwards she came and she threw her arms around us and said, thank you, shukran, shukran, shukran nektir. She said, I don't have anyone else to go to. You have shown me love and acceptance. I can see that God does love me. Maybe you've got some place in your life where God wants to just kind of make something new where you could reach out and touch and bless somebody in your life. And if you're thinking about it right now, the Lord is using that time. We're going to focus this morning on our child sponsorship program. The heart of what we do is the church. We're involved with church planting. We're involved with training. We have a pastoral training program. But in the back is our booth. We've got two tables up there, and most of you don't know who we are, and so you're kind of just wondering. We've got materials up there. You can get to know our statement of faith and who we are. But the bottom line is we want to be a conduit for the Lord to use his love and grace to this next generation of refugee kids who, not by any choice of their own, have been brutalized and hurt in amazing ways. And yet God's grace is there. And we've got hundreds of kids in our program in Iraq. We have kids in a program in Egypt, also in the Philippines. But right now, in the back, we have 20 refugee kids. And we ask people to prayerfully consider being a part of these children's lives. Why? Well, we're talking about a life. We call ourselves, we call this the best anti-terrorism program out there. And you know, it brings a smile to our faces, but it's the truth. Why? Think about what's happened to these kids. They've seen rapes. They've seen beheadings. They've seen murders. They've seen kidnappings. Pretty much whatever you're thinking about right now, these kids have seen it. All of them, 100% are PTSD. You say, well, but I am. Well, everybody we work with in Iraq, all PTSD. So we're all on the same plane here. And then we get to see what God does when we sit down with these kids and share Christ. And they share with their parents, or we get to share with their parents. And pretty soon you have one or two, and then you have a family, and then you have some healing that starts. You know, that's contagious. Like your praise and worship this morning was contagious. A couple of those songs I didn't know real well, but by the end my foot was going, and I'm like, oh, let's do that one again. Healing is contagious. And God is using our meager efforts. We're not big, but God is using our efforts to see lives changed. We had one little girl. We have a medical helps program for some of the kids that have desperate medical needs. We had a little girl who had cancer in one of her eyes. We had helped her about 4 years ago with a surgery to take care of the cancer, but she outgrew her glass eye. I didn't know that happened. She's 12 now. And by some generous donors, we were able to sit down with her and her parents and say, you know what? We're going to be able to help you out with this next step. She burst into tears and she said, I've been waiting, but nobody was able to help me. And her shoulders were down like this. And about 2 days later, we got a picture of her with her new eye. And she was back and her shoulders are up and she was smiling and laughing. You know, one life. You and I don't know what God's going to do with these children.
I'm going to let you hear that.
Yeah, let's see if you can hear her voice.
Oh, she literally breaks into tears.
She's saying, I'm so very, very happy. Maybe you are already part of helping some children in a program, and we don't want to take you away from that. But if you're curious, you know, I'm kind of curious. I didn't know there were refugees out there. There's 79 million refugees worldwide. And God has opened a door for us to make a difference. And we have just boldly stepped in, and we're sharing Christ with Muslims, with background Christians, and we're seeing God do amazing things. We'd love to have you part of our mailing list. You can go on our website.
I'm going to step in right here for just a second. Because you can sit there and say, okay, I can sign up, but let me give you the success of it. Mm-hmm. Last year alone, we saw 268 people trust Jesus Christ as Savior as a direct result of the child sponsorship program. These are people who are Christian background. They're nominal in their walks with the Lord. In fact, they just showed up at church and so forth. And when ISIS or Daesh came in, they started realizing that they were like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That in the middle of the fiery furnace, there was a fourth person that showed up. And it was the person of Jesus Christ. And these people now have a personal relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. It's not just a feeding program trying to help kids and so forth. It's helping the whole families. Because there's a statement that I always make is, if you take care of the children, mm-hmm. what's happening to mama's heart? Right? If mama's heart is settled, what's the old statement? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, I tell you what, if we can settle mama's heart through taking care of the children, we had one of our moms that had just come in from Mosul, and her husband had died because of stress. She had two children. She showed up right outside of our ministry center. And when she heard about what we did, she started laughing and then broke down hysterically. She made the statement. She said, last night I said, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no help. I have no hope. I have two children. I have no food. What do I do? And the Lord brought us together, and we were able to help her. It's an amazing thing to see how God brings things together. Josh and I were talking about how the Lord brought unique things together as they were over in Israel. And we got some very interesting things happening right now. But I'll tell you this, you know, everybody talks about the Iron Dome, but I think there's a force stronger than an Iron Dome watching over Israel today. Amen. But I want you to also remember something. We need to pray for the Palestinians too. Amen. Because I tell you what, it is unconscionable. It is unconscionable to think that a Palestinian or a Jewish would enter eternity without Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Well, I know John's got a message to share, and we'd love to get to know you. Please stop by our booth. We have a monthly newsletter. We've sent, I think, a month or two of them to you guys, so you can kind of get a rhythm of what's going on with the ministry. One other thing, we are responding through our local teams in India to the pandemic issue and crisis in India. If you want to know more about that, our latest newsletter has information about that. If that's a burden that you have and you care about that, we've got some things that we're doing there. But our goal is to share as many of the good things that God is doing, some of the challenges, but to share with those who are part of our mailing list, part of our prayer teams and support teams, what God is doing in some very unusual, very difficult areas. Why? So that you realize you're part of the church. The church there. Do you know the believers there know that you're sitting here, and they want us to let you know they appreciate you. They appreciate the church here in the United States. And they know that many of you are prayer warriors, and they appreciate your prayers. So I hope that encourages you. I hope that you feel some sense of partnership with what God the Holy Spirit is already at work doing. That's all we do, is that we join in with what he's doing. And our prayer is that we can get to know you. Please come by, stop by, and meet Craig and Kathy and John and myself. And we'd love to shake your hand and get to know you just for a few minutes.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, hon. One of the things that I want to share with you is that Islam, when it first started, one of the most difficult religions, it was a religion that started out allowing a man to dig down to his three base natures and put God overall and say, yeah, you can go ahead and do that. We've got problems and difficulties and challenges, but I will tell you this, as 1400 years of history of Islam, we find something very clear, is that there are more people that have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior in the last 35 years. And there have been more people that have trusted Christ as Savior in the last 15 years than all the 1400 years combined. I love what Paul the Apostle talks about the Jewish when he makes the statement. He said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. Can I say that same thing about a Muslim? My heart's desire and prayer for Islam, those that are Muslim, and we say in Arabic, Muslimin, that's a respectful term. They have a heart's desire for God, but not according to knowledge. And they go, and I've watched as individuals have walked into Mecca, and they see for the first time as they've come on Hajj, and they're weeping and praying, and then at the end of their time, there's nothing left. I just had the privilege of talking with a Muslim friend of mine, and he made the statement, he said, John, please bring the gospel message of Jesus Christ to our Iraq, because our children need Jesus. I talked with the Grand Mufti of Kurdistan, and we were talking together. A guy made the statement. He said, one day all three of your children are going to be Christian. You know what his statement was? Inshallah, I would like that. There is a breaking of the heart that is taking place. We've got a situation in Hamas with Hamas right now. And what is happening? What is happening in the Middle East? I will tell you this. There's nobody more hard-hearted than a Muslimin. He is, in fact, the imam will tell you, check the donkey at the door. You come into Islam, you check the donkey at the door. It literally, don't think for yourself. Do what we tell you, and we will tell you which direction to go. And what's happening with Hamas, they come up out of a hole, they launch a bunch of rockets, they take their rocket launchers, put them back down under the ground, and the people all around them, the precious Palestinians, then deal with the mortar barrages coming in. It's difficult to watch. And we can sit there and say, oh, terrible Palestinians and good Israel. No, war is never an option. And how many of you fought in Iraq or Afghanistan? Anybody? Or had family? Thank you. Our son was 82nd Airborne in Afghanistan. We need to pray for what's happening in Afghanistan right now. Just 3 or 4 days back, we just lost 82 girls because of the Taliban does not agree with educating girls. I got a problem with that. I got a problem with the fact that if we just leave 2,500 peacekeepers so that we could just keep that place stable and steady. But no, here we go again. Radical Islam. Jesus made the statement in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him, calling his attention to its buildings. And it was beautiful. It was a beautiful building. Those gold dome on the top of the temple. It was very tall, very slender, beautiful building. And they were saying, this is who we are as Jewish. This is who we are as, this identifies who we are. And the Lord made the statement. He said, see all of this? I tell you the truth, not one stone is going to be left upon the other. Well, was Jesus right? Yes. Because Titus Alexander in 70 AD sacked Jerusalem. And what they did is they lit a fire into the building, into the temple, and the gold of the temple dome started dripping down through the stones. And the Roman soldiers, being good entrepreneurs that they are, started pulling those stones apart specifically to get the gold that had melted down through the rocks and the stones. Jesus made the statement, don't put your hope in something that is cultural. The Lord Jesus went on to make the comment here. He says, do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, just outside the Temple Mount area up on the hillside, a beautiful garden of olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us. They said, when will this happen? And what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are totally freaked out and scared and terrorized, because I have abdicated my throne. Is that what it says? I think there are many Christians that would believe that it says that. I will tell you this, Jesus promised us, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. One of the things that I appreciate about working in the Middle East is the fact that every man realizes his responsibility to be a warrior and a protector for his community. And I think I'd take a look at our young men here and every man here. We are constantly put down for being men. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus created us to be men. Amen? That we need to stand to say it is our communities that need men of God, men of strength, men of character, men of integrity, men of righteousness. And it's time that we as men stand up and to answer the call of God that he's called us to. Jesus made the statement, he said very clearly, see to it that none of you are alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. I think of just a number of things. First of all, the Lord Jesus made the statement, he said the Antichrist will come. Those that, he says, no one deceive you, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. Well, within eschatology, the word Antichrist, literally in Greek, is Antichristos, which literally means anything that comes in place of the Christ. Anything that comes in place. And so we look at our own lives and say, Lord, what are the things in my life that try to take your place, the center place of my life? I was talking with Craig and Kathy and Dee yesterday, Kathy was sharing about a little program of going through the Bible in 100 days. And she said at first it was very laborious and very difficult and very challenging. And then as she got to the end and getting into the book of Revelation and realizing that the Lord is Lord and he's coming again and so forth, she said she felt badly that her program of reading was coming to an end. We need to be those that take those anti-Christian or anti-Christ positions to remove them and say, Lord, you have the center place in my life because apart from you, I am nothing. As we take a look at what the Lord says, the Lord warned that many imposters would come. By 100 AD, the expansion of the Church of Christ had spanned across the Mediterranean region, down through Egypt, into the Sudan, down into Saudi Arabia, and it was continuing to grow. By 325 AD, the whole Roman region was Christian. Then you take a look to the east. Iraq, Iran, Mongolia, China. The gospel message by 375 AD had reached all the way to the Philippine Islands. The gospel crossed the world. We think very clearly that first 300 years, believers were persecuted under Roman rule, under the regional Roman Empire, Emperor Nero at 64 AD, a growing intolerance of the empire against Christianity, massive persecutions under Domitian, Trajan, Hadrian, Valerian, Diocletian, and Galerius. By the way, did I tell you I like history? You know what I love? I love our church history. I love our church history. Do you realize that there were people that led you to Jesus, that were led to Jesus, that were led to Jesus, and you just keep going back and going back, and you see people that have been touched by Christ? And let us not fail that same sharing of the gospel message, because we are to be salt and light. Amen? You agree with that? The Roman emperors forced the Christians to sacrifice to the Roman gods. It was the Emperor Constantinus, the father of Constantine, that started to moderate the persecution. My wife and I have been in Egypt at the cave church where over 400 Christians were burned to death in 73 AD. I love a statement that a German historian, Leopold von Rocken, made the statement. He said, all ages are equidistant from eternity and just as immediately accessible to God's presence. Just because we're talking about the early church doesn't mean that they're any closer to knowing and walking with the Lord than you and I are. And they are no closer to eternity than you and I are. And we realize very clearly, it's equidistant. We are ready to see Jesus Christ bring all of this to a close. We take a look at what's happening with COVID. We take a look at what's happening. And by the way, you think that this is the only place in the world that is dealing with COVID? We've been through the situation. We've had to get tested. We're dealing with all kinds of things. And they're seeing conspiracy theories in India. And you think that only Americans have conspiracy theories. But I will tell you this. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is going to wrap this thing up. And I tell you, if you don't see the signs of his coming, you don't have your eyes open and you don't have your spiritual acumen going strong. We find it very clearly that under what was called the first Roman emperor, Constantine, he brought the hierarchy of the church, the Christianizing of his army. He literally took his entire army and he says, okay, go down into the river. They went out into the river, dunk yourself, get up. Okay, come out. You are now a Christian army. You got a problem with that. If he had not done that, that was 350 thereabouts AD. If he had not done that, the whole world would have been reached for Christ by 500 AD. Why? Because we had Christians that were so jazzed. Can I use that word? They were so excited about knowing Jesus. And this morning, we've had the privilege of sharing and worship. And I want to say this. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the only ones that really have a confidence and a hope these days. Amen? I will tell you, the political answers is just an absolute mess. And what I thought was this didn't end up, and it ended up as that. But I tell you this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you are in need of refocusing your walk with Christ, I'm going to suggest today that He is your only help. He is your only hope. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, trust Him today. Come to Him. Let Him be your Lord and Savior. Let Him be the one that brings you your purpose and joy, forgiveness of sin. I love the statement that says there is a Savior to know. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. There's a sin to be forgiven. There's a life to be lived of righteousness. You and I have the privilege of living in that righteousness. Oh, I've been my wife and I have been working in Iraq all through the time of Daesh or ISIS. And when I first landed back in Iraq in 2014, we've been working there in the region since 2004, but landed in Erbil 2014, August, 6 days after Mosul fell. By the way, you do know that Mosul is the Nineveh of Jonah. Did you know that? In fact, I've walked the walls of Nineveh. And I was told that it's just as dangerous as the time that Jonah was there. My wife and I had the privilege just 2 weeks ago of visiting the tomb of Nahum, the prophet, who went to be warning after 150 years, Nineveh, that there is a judgment coming. And I couldn't help but think there's a judgment coming today. This world is going to end up to hell in a hat basket. And we need to make sure that we are sharing Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him risen again and Him making righteous the saints and the Holy Spirit of God living and indwelling in the lives of every single person. And we can talk about all of these things. In 613, Muhammad declared that he'd received a message from God. And from that point on, by 750, all of what used to be of Rome and so forth was now under Islam. Satan is looking to counterfeit every possible way that he can. The point is clear in the case of Muhammad. He seduced the people by the promise of carnal pleasures to which the flesh goads us. His teaching was contained precepts in conformity with his promises. He gave free rein to carnal pleasures. And all of this was not unexpected. They, carnal men, obeyed his steps, and anyone who questioned them was threatened by death. And anyone with a very modest wisdom began to understand its carnality. Thomas Aquinas, 1259 AD. Zechariah Reza, a Persian chemist, made the statement, if the people of this religion are asked about the proof of the soundness of their religion, they flare up, they get angry, they spill the blood of whomever confronts them. And with this question, they forbid the rational speculation and strive to kill those who question their position. Sound familiar? You think that this has only been happening in your lifetime? 1,400 years. In fact, one of our men that is in our church became a Christian, and the reason why he became a Christian is because he was in Mosul. There was a 14-year-old boy that was being beheaded right in front of him. You think that's unusual? Happened a lot. And as he was looking at there, he said, why are you beheading this boy? And the response from the ISIS fighters was, he disrespected Muhammad. And his statement was, is Muhammad greater than God? You see, according to Islam, number one, you can disrespect God, Allah. You can disrespect God, but you cannot disrespect his prophet. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? I don't want to disrespect my God and also those that he's called. But I also question the morality of the prophet that they follow. In fact, I've even had the statement made to me by several Muslim friends of mine, our religion is stupid. But you know, I started sharing Christ with them, and I said, as I was sharing with them, they made the statement, they said, I said, have you read the Bible? He said, I'm scared to. I said, why? He said, because I know that Christianity makes sense. He said, and if I read the Bible, I'll believe it. And if I believe it, then I will be killed. Isn't that interesting? Oh, there's so much that we could talk about this morning, and Pastor Chris said that we could be finished by about 4:30 this afternoon. So, no, he didn't. But I want you to just think with me for just a minute, comparing Islam and Christianity. I'm just going to do five or six little statements. Said Allah does not love those who reject him in John 3:16. What's it say? For God so loved the world, they gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The prophet Muhammad said, I have commanded to fight against people until they testify that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. In other words, there's a statement in India, you either lose your nigli or grow your, or lose your shindi, the little ponytail of the Muslim, of the Hindu. And so many followed Islam because of that statement. He stoned women for adultery. That still is happening today. And Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Permitted stealing from unbelievers. And the Lord says, thou shalt not steal. Permitted lying. There's a thing called taqiyya. As long as you make Islam look beautiful, you're okay. You can say whatever you want. Jesus said, don't bear false witness. The prophet Muhammad personally beheaded 800 Jewish men and boys and 300 Christians in one day. Jesus never mistreated anyone. It just goes on and on and on. There's a second thought that comes to me, is that within Islam, people are coming to the end of their religion. They'll tell you, oh, ISIS, that is not Islam. Thing is, it's exactly Islam. They're following exactly what they have always been taught and believe. Following Islamic teaching to its conclusive applications, we find ourselves confronted today with beheadings, suicide bombings, mass murders, kidnapping of whole communities, emergence of Boko Haram, Taliban, Al-Qaeda, Hamas, and ISIS. I find it interesting when you start putting together the numbers of those that have died in conflicts. The American Civil War, we lost 750,000. Found it interesting, Pastor Chris, the Reformation. We lost 12 million and the Reformation. World War I, 17 million. World War II, 65 million. Islamic Jihad globally over 1,400 years, 667 million people. You know, my Jesus said, love one another, love your enemies, reach out to them, care for them, bless them, and encourage them. According to the website, The Religion of Peace, on May the 10th, the brave Mujahideen in Afghanistan bombed a girls' school for 82 girls that were killed. Why? Because they were not to be educated. In April, there were 218 attacks, 951 people. This is just for the month of April. 951 people were killed, according to Jihad. 1,576 were injured. There were 14 suicide blasts, all in 22 countries. And we can talk about all of these, but I'm going to say this. We are seeing a change. There are people that are turning and realizing very clearly that there's got to be something more. I had a friend of mine that is ministering in Beirut. During the time of ISIS, there was a sheikh dressed all in black. He was picked up at the border of Syria. And the man said, please take me to the airport. And so he was getting ready to go back to Saudi Arabia. And as he was sitting there, the man was realizing he was very uncomfortable and so forth. And finally he reached over and he says, I'm noticing your name. You're a Christian according to your taxi license. He said, yes. He said, do you suppose you could get me a Bible? He said, yes. So they stopped off in Beirut before they went to the airport. And a friend of mine who runs the Bible Society, he asked him, he says, why do you want a Bible? He says, because the last 8 months I've been in Saudi Arabia. I've been in Syria teaching ISIS fighters to kill, to rape, to murder. He made the statement, he says, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. What we're watching globally is an amazing response to the fact that God's grace is reaching Muslims like never before. If you want to pray and join in to reach the Muslim, do so. Muslims are quick to say, as I've stated, this is not Islam. Yet if you follow the Quran, follow Muhammad, and so forth, they find it very clearly that this is the direction. There was a Muslim Brotherhood activist, Osama Dora, as we've gone through the Muslim spring in Egypt. He literally says, I've decided that now I have no religion. For the conflict, I've found between some of its details what I think was sanity, justice, and logic has come to an inconceivable conclusion. In Romans chapter 7, it talks about the fact that there are a bondage in evil habits and freedom from hostility, bitterness, freedom from anxiety and all kinds of fears, freedom from self. This freedom Christ has come to give us and has come to release us, to free us, to be men and women of God, and to be designed to live according to what God had in mind originally. We find it very clearly that there is an answer now in Jesus Christ. How many of you heard that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world today? Have you heard that? Yeah. It's a lie. It's a lie. You see, despite the fact that Muslims, by virtue of being very poor and many uneducated, are having children faster. They're having 7 to 8 children as per man. But I will say this, there are more Muslims that are rejecting the violence inspired by the teachings of the Quran and by the Prophet, and they're turning to the teachings of Jesus Christ. If the Islamic countries were to remove the political banding of religion change, see, in the Middle East, if you're a Christian, you can become a Muslim. But if you are a Muslim, you cannot become a Christian. It's only a one-way door. If they would remove that ban, they would say immediately 25% of the Middle East would become born-again Christian. And our annual growth rate of the church planting is presently more than 8% per year. Now, let me share this with you. If you take all of the missions dollars that comes through and reaching in the United States and so forth, do you know how much, if you took $1 and broke it down, do you know how much money goes overseas to reach unreached people groups? Less than 1 cent. Less than 1 cent. If we could pick that up to annual 11%, allowing us then to be able to place a living Christian fellowship, a local church, as a witness in every community in the entire world. Indigenous ministries, we seek to work through the national. The national, if you send an American missionary overseas, God bless them and use them and so forth, but it takes about 10 years for them to see their first converts come to Christ. Why? Because of cultural, because of language, because of just stepping in. We are seeing when we send a national back into his village or community, we're seeing within 2 weeks the first converts come to Christ. As a result of that, we work through the national. This was my grandfather's dream back in 1935 in India. But as a result of the national church reaching out, we're seeing the increase of the church. In 1980s, Indonesia was 10% born-again Christian. You know what it is today? The largest Islamic country in the world, it's over 25% born-again Christian. My wife and I have had the privilege of attending a police ball in Indonesia. And you know what they were doing? It was right at the time of Christmas. And you know what they were doing? They were singing Christmas carols at a policeman's ball. God is doing an amazing work. In Africa today, it's the largest, you know, one of the largest continents. And today we are seeing Africa now has reached the banner mark of 50% born-again Christian. In the Middle East, we are seeing the church grow. In fact, we are seeing many, many people who have been Muslim followers coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. The world's religions growth percentages are as follows. Buddhists are growing at 1.7% a year. Nominal Christians, you better not be one of those. Nominal Christians, 2.2%. Hindus, 2.3%. Muslims, 2.7%. Bible-believing Christians, like this church, 7.2% growth per year. Does that encourage you a little bit? We haven't lost it. In fact, what God said is true, that this world will have the witness globally. And today, as we worship the Lord today, there is not one time zone where the name of the Lord Jesus is not lifted up. Can I hear an amen on that one? And we today have the privilege of being a church that has lifted up the name of Christ and to realize, Lord, it's not just us and no more. It is us together with a world that is coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And what I'm going to suggest this morning is that we would engage. Yes, you can be part of helping us reach out and encourage families and bless them and stand with them and pray with them and get to know them. But I'm going to say this, that does not separate your responsibility of you personally being a witness to somebody that needs Jesus Christ as Savior right here in Astoria. I will tell you this, marriages are going to, they're tanking. And some of you have seen the Lord continue to bless you and encourage as far as marriages is concerned. You got a good marriage, share it with your community. You've got the ability to care for money, share it with your community and bring Jesus Christ into it so that we can give a reason for the hope that is within us. Friends, we are the most blessed people in all of the United States. Because I tell you what, Washington doesn't have a clue, but you do. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord of Coastline Church. Jesus Christ is Lord of Astoria. Jesus Christ. Take a look at what's happening in Portland. Portland! This is a place where when I was a kid, we used to go coming back from the mission field to come to this magical place called Portland, Oregon. And we've got somebody that's in the governorship. And God bless him. God give him wisdom. But I tell you what, we've got enough trouble and problems. And I tell you this, Jesus is the only answer to Black Lives Matter. Jesus is the only answer to critical race theory. Jesus is the only answer to the poverty issue. Jesus is the only answer to the sin issue that every single one of us need to get resolved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you know that in your lifetime, Joshua Project has made the statement that the Great Commission is more than likely going to be filled and fulfilled in the next 13 to 15 years. That's in your lifetime. That's in mine, I hope. But I tell you this, Jesus is coming soon. And there are people, whether they're Muslims in the Middle East or whether they're nuns here in Oregon, they need Jesus Christ. He is the only help, the only hope. And friend, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that today you would make that decision. Come to him and give him your sin, give him your failures, give him your inabilities, and allow him to change your life and change you from being a sinner to a saint in God's economy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, right now we come before you and ask very specially, Father, that you, in a very unique way, in a unique plan and purpose, Father, if there's anyone here that has never trusted you as Savior, that today they would simply bow the head, bow the heart, and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive me of all of my failures. And you know something? The Lord says, give me your sin and your heart will be whiter than snow. You give him your sin and he will give you himself as your Savior. Scripture says, if anyone shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And friend, just call. Just say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Help me. I want to know you as my Savior. And then, friend, if you've called, he has promised to give you that Savior and receive him. Secondly, many of us have known Christ for many years, but we've never been challenged to join in with what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in reaching people for Christ. And Father, help us to realize that missions begins the minute we get into the car and step out of this church premises. And Father, I pray that you would help us to engage in reaching a world for you as your Holy Spirit has asked us to. Lord, I pray that you'd bless Pastor Chris. We pray that you'd bless Coastline. Father God, use us because the days are evil. Use us because the time is short. Use us because people need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, John. Thank you very much. Hey, we're going to go a little long here because there's a word that's kind of just burning in my heart. I don't know about you guys, but when, you know, just hearing those different stories, those different examples, those, you know, real-life testimonies of kind of people, different people suffering, you know, that they've come in contact with over there in different countries like Iraq and Afghanistan. And I don't know, like, as I was standing in the back there just listening, it grieves me to hear of people going through hard things. You know, I was actually kind of just getting emotional there, trying to hold it together at times. And because I realize what it's like to not have Jesus in my life. You know, I spent the first 20 years of my life without him, and I just remember how hopeless that was. I remember being
like a 10 or 11 year old kid, and my parents going through a divorce, my dad abandoning us, and just wondering what was the point of living, like really considering just killing myself, and just that hopelessness without Jesus. And then how him coming into my life, you know, gave me a reason to live. He brought life to me that I hadn't experienced. And so whenever I hear about other people like suffering, it grieves me. And I think that's, it should do that. I mean, that's reflective of our Lord's heart. I can think of several instances in scripture where, when he saw the people suffering, it moved him to tears. It moved him to grieve for them. You know, we have a compassionate God. He doesn't just look at us and say, tough it out. He grieves with us. And I was thinking of this example in John 11, where Jesus' friends called from him to come help with a guy named Lazarus who was sick and dying. And when he gets there, he had already passed away, and his friends are grieving. They're really upset. They're suffering at losing someone they really loved. And it says when in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, this being Mary, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. So seeing all these people grieving over Lazarus's death, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So Jesus here is upset, and you know, he knows, if you guys are familiar with scripture, he's about to raise this guy from the dead. So I would speculate that that's not why he's upset, the fact that he's dead, knowing he was going to come back to life. But he's upset at seeing these guys grieved. He's upset at seeing the result of sin, you know, because sin leads to death, at the despair it causes. That's what's grieving him for these people. But what we see is that leads Jesus to do something about it. He responds to their grief in giving them hope, in bringing life where there was death. It goes on and says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for days. That's, like I said before, that's often where suffering leads you, to a place of hopelessness. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing anyone can do. But it goes on, it says, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And it goes on, and he tells Lazarus to come out of the grave, and he's alive. But what he says there is, well, I'm saying this on account of these people because ultimately I want to believe them. I'm going to do a miracle here in raising this guy from the dead, but I'm going to do a greater miracle in them believing in me, and that I'm going to give them eternal life. I'm going to take them from a place of hopelessness to a biblical hope, a sure expectation of coming good, having a reason to live, having a reason to go on and endure and persevere. These things we talk about as believers all the time, it's not just going through hard things like pulling up your bootstraps. It's like, no, with Jesus, it's bearable it's more than bearable because you know that he's with you. He's there to comfort you. He's going to get you through it. You're going to be all right. That it's only a drop in the bucket, that these momentary light afflictions are preparing an eternal weight of glory. So when I hear of the Lord giving that hope to people in this world, I want to respond like Jesus. I want to be a part of it. So as the worship team comes up here, as we just, you know, spin one last song of the Lord, I'd encourage you guys, if the Lord's putting that same compassion on your heart, don't sit there and do nothing, but let the Holy Spirit lead you in how he wants you to be a part. And that can be a whole lot of different things. It might be coming alongside these guys in prayer. It might be financially supporting them. It might be talking to them, saying, what can I do? It might be that person that John was referring to in this community that you know needs Jesus. And you need to leave this place and tell them about the good news, knowing that this could be your last opportunity to do it today before Jesus comes back. Whatever it might be, let God lead you right now in how to respond. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for just the reminder, Lord, of all the things you're doing in this world, all the people that are still left to be saved. You haven't come back to get us yet, so we know there's work to be done. Your desire is that none shall perish and also come to repentance. And so you're not slack in keeping your promise. You're merciful and you're compassionate to all the people that are still suffering apart from you that need the same hope we have. And Lord, we want to be just like you. We want to be used by you, your hands and feet, to be a part of raising the dead. Be a part of giving people the hope that can only come with you, Jesus. So now as we just spend one last time just worshiping you, Lord, I pray you just meet with your people and specifically tell each of us how we're to do that in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.